So our theme, our new theme is awe and wonder, isn't it? And even though we weren't here last week, I did listen to Andrew's sermon on the podcast, so which was really great. So he focused very much on this word yada, to know and to be known. So I actually refer to that a little bit later on. I love that picture. We're doing some stuff in school this week, and they had to write a haiku poem about space. I was like, haiku poem, it's got like 17 syllables in it. So, you know, it's like condense space into 17 syllables, you know. So that was actually quite a challenge for them, given that they were nine, you know. So, but actually, they did a really great job. So they chose different aspects, but one of them, actually, just look at that. He chose a nebula, and so he did his haiku about a nebula. I wish I'd brought it with me, actually. Now, but I'd realised that was the image, but it was great. Purple featured in it quite a bit, but yeah, but that was great. So, how do you condense? Because that's what I was saying. So I was saying about haiku poems. This isn't in my notes. I was saying about haiku poems that it's like condensed fabric softener. It's like condensed juice. You know, you're trying to condense a lot of ideas, a lot of thoughts, a lot of feeling, a lot of emotion into a very small amount of words. And really great haiku poem writers manage to do that, don't they? And you kind of think of the whole of the splendor of the universe and the whole of creation as a reflection of something of the glory of God. It's all condensed into Jesus. And then he says, oh, I'll condense that into you.
Yeah.
And you go, what? If that doesn't cause your chin to hit the floor, I don't know what will. So that's an aside. So I'm going to actually think about some other images in a minute. I'm going to use some other images. I've got some really great photos here. There's one. There's the other one. Right. I'll show you those in a minute. So my talk today is about the glory of God. The glory of God. And the glory of God is such an enormous subject. It's very difficult to condense the subject of the glory of God into a few minutes, like a haiku. It's kind of practically impossible. But I'll go for it. So what is God's passion? So what do you think gets God passionate? What do you think gets God motivated? If you like, he's always motivated, but what do you think is his chief end? What do you think his goal is? What do you think is the supreme love of God's life? I'll just let that hang for a second. Bless you, Jonathan. And I wonder what went through your mind there, what you think the supreme love of God's life might be. And it might surprise you, the answer might surprise you, that God's immediate goal is his own glory, his own praise, his own exaltation, and fame. Does that sound a little bit selfish? Does that not sit quite right? You might have thought that it was us, that loving us was his ultimate aim, his ultimate goal. But I'm sorry to knock you off your post, because it isn't. It's him. And there are many, many scriptures that prove this. So Revelation 1, 8, I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the A and the Z. We know some of these scriptures, so it's not like I'm telling you something you don't know. Says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Colossians 1, 16, for by him all things were created. All things have been created by him. We don't have a problem with that. And for him.
Yeah. Thank you, Lord.
For whom? For him. Hebrews 2:10. for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things. For whom are all things? All things are for him. It's all about him. Our Rebecca used to have a T-shirt when she was a teenager, which said, "It's all about me," on it. And I used to dare her to come to church wearing it. But she never would. Romans 11. For from him and through him and to him are all things. I like that picture. From him, through him, and back to him. It's like, are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. And there's loads of phrases that say, that I may be glorified for my glory, for my name's sake. And there's so many of them, I can't possibly share them all with you. But if you look, you see so many times, for my glory, that I may be glorified, for my name's sake. Yeah. One of the fathers, church fathers, Tertullian, as if I know all about him, said, God is one, but he is not alone. God is one, but he's not alone. So it is not a selfish thing that he does by glorifying himself. Because within him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is community, the community of the Godhead, the communion of the Godhead. He is one, but he's not alone. If you could create something that gave itself to itself, I don't think we couldn't do it, could we? I mean, the fact that he is, that's his name. It's not, yes, it is I am. That's what he called himself. But if you're talking about him, you call him he is. He just is. Sufficient in himself to keep on giving and receiving and giving in himself generously, abundantly, over and over again, eternally. And this relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, where Jesus seeks God's glory, the Spirit glorifies God, and the Father exalts Jesus, all going on all the time, permanently and continuously, is an idea called perichoresis. Right? So, yeah. You don't need to remember that. But it is it's an idea that's not just like, someone's just come up with it. It's just a description of what is happening. This around and within and submitting and exalting, all going on. Glorifying himself. But the amazing thing is that in this glorious space, which is him. Now, I'm just going to kind of sidebar slightly. We're really great at kind of coming up with movies and books that talk about other dimensions. But when we talk about Christianity, we don't very often talk about things happening in other dimensions. You feel like you're going, I'm going about science fiction. Well, you're not actually. It all started with God in the first place. So some of these science fiction ideas are just pale reflections of some truths. I'm not saying all of science fiction holds the truth of God, but there are truths. Yeah. There's a book that some people, they don't like the author particularly, but the book is called The Subtle Knife, and I remember reading this book, and it talks about this magic knife, which if you just kind of imagine that there's like a fabric of the universe, and the character takes the knife and kind of finds the point and kind of cuts the space and enters into another dimension. And this stuff happens all the time in Christian fiction. So we look at C.S. Lewis, that's all about entering into another dimension. So there are other dimensions going on all the time. Not loads and loads of other dimensions necessarily. The ones that the Bible speaks about are the heavens and the earth. Right now, you can't clap eyes on the throne room, but it doesn't mean it's not there. Where is it? Where is it? So, all this is kind of going on to glorify God. And what he does in this dimension, we have this dimension which is the earth, we have these dimensions which are the heavens. We have the third heaven, which is spoken of by Paul. He can speak about it because he went there. So it's a place. It's a dimension. It's not an island somewhere, you know. You get on a cruise and I'm just popping off to the third heaven. You know, that's not happening. It's a place of revelation. Yeah. But in this, God makes space, not outer space, space with a small s, for other things to occupy to occupy this space. He makes space, for other creative things to occupy. So what he's done is, he said, I am enough in and of myself, but in this space, I'm going to bring some other guys in. I'm going to make human beings. I'm going to make them male and female, and they're going to be like me. And there's going to be something about them which is like me. I'm going to make these weird things called wasps. And I'm going to make other things called seahorses and other weird and wonderful amoeba and wiggly things deep down in the ocean and weird things that you turn themselves inside out and change colour like this. And he does all this and he says, I'm going to make some space for some of this stuff. And you go, what on earth for? Well, I want to make an expression of glory. Yeah. I'm going to express my glory a bit more. I'm going to do a bit of this over here. And people are going to go, what? And creation is going to go, what? Let's glorify God who made all this. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. And he makes space for us. So what are we about? Well, we're about glorifying him. That's our chief end, is to glorify him as well. So it's all about him. It's all about glorifying him. So it says, we are created for his glory, it says in Isaiah 43. All things are for his glory. We are adopted as his sons in Ephesians, it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Well, what is his glory? So if you think about glory, it's one of those strange concepts sometimes. You know, you kind of think, I'm not sure I understand what glory is. You know, you think, well, glory is just shiny stuff. Glory just means God shines. You know. But his glory, I'm going to say it in a number of different ways. I've stolen some of these and I've added some in, and you know, I'll reference a few people. John Piper, Jonathan Edwards, a fella called Jason Hubbard, and some other people. Okay, but it's all so mixed in, it's hard to reference all of them like separately. So what is his glory? His glory is the display of the excellencies of his character. Now, what's his name? What's his name? His name is his character. Everything about his perfection, his beauty, his loveliness, his moral purity is his name. His name is who he is. And what is his name? Is he is? His name is who he is. His glory is his visible splendor, the moral beauty of his many perfections. His character is within, and then it gets revealed and shown without, as in out, you know. You can see it. We can actually see the glory of God. It can be perceived in many ways. In many ways. It says, doesn't it, that the glories of God are revealed in creation. And so that's why, therefore, nobody has an excuse to say there is no God. People will say there is no God, and people will say, well, there was a bit of a chaotic thing that happened, and then accidentally, in the laws of chaos, everything fell together and human beings appeared gradually. And all these things appeared through the laws of chaos working to make these things happen. So there is no creator. But the Bible says differently. The Bible says the glories of God are manifest in creation. His glory is revealed through creation in one way. His glory is revealed through people who are his. His glory was revealed through Jesus, his death and resurrection. His glory is his godness revealed. So the thing which makes him uniquely God, the thing that only he can do, is revealed, and that's his glory. And that glorifies him. He isn't like us. You might think he's like us, but he's not like us. You're like him. There's something in philosophy, isn't there? Like, is it a priori arguments and stuff? I don't know. But there's something there. You know, it's like we can say, I don't know, not all swans are black, but swans are black, but not all. Anyway, something about that. But anyway, so we are his creation. So we are made in his image. But he is not like us. Obviously, there are certain aspects, but, you know, we'll come back to that in a minute. In Isaiah 55, he says, my ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts. Well, how clear is that? It doesn't mean I can't have a thought that he's also having. And if I have thoughts that he's also having, whose thoughts are? Well, his thoughts joined with my thoughts, because we're joined in spirits, and we can do that. We can do that. Can we do things his way? Can our ways be his ways? Well, yes, our ways can be his ways. Now, we are made in his image, but sometimes we reduce him and make him in our image, and we reduce him down. I'll come back to that idea in a minute or two. So our goal is to glorify him, and this is one of Tom's favourite things, I know, the Westminster Catechism. He says it, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So we said, what is God's chief end? Well, God's chief end is to glorify himself. Well, our chief end is also to glorify him. And I'm talking about glory because we need to have a vision of the glory of God. That is what will make us stand in awe. That is what will cause us to wonder. Now, we've got the nebulae, or whatever is going on over there. I'm not sure. Is it? Oh, good. I'm glad I got it right. I'm a geek that way as well. So, okay. Clearly, this is not a real photograph. Okay. Cut it out of a magazine. So, now, there we go. That's brilliant, isn't it? Bit of blackness. Now, not I alone, but you were with me as well. Beth and I went to Morocco, as you know, a few years ago. And one of the places we went to, we ended up on the top of some mountains, the Atlas Mountains. And what's great about them is that there's not a lot of light pollution. So the sky was truly amazing. I have never seen a sky like that. I thought there were so many stars, and I've seen photographs, and that's supposed to be like a pathetic, you know, here's a photograph of what we saw when we went to Morocco, right? So just that panorama of the Milky Way going right across us like this, and stars everywhere. Now, you think the sky's black, but it's not. It's almost white when you see the stars. And that was an awe-inspiring sight. You could just stood there with your mouth open looking at it, thinking, that's amazing. Now, I could have taken a photograph of that, and I didn't, but then I thought I couldn't capture it anyway. If I tried to take a photograph of that, it wouldn't capture it. So let's say that's my photograph of it. I saw this amazing thing in Morocco. Here it is. And you're going to go, that's a nice picture. But there's no way can you imagine the breadth and width and glory of it unless you were there, unless you stood there, unless you experienced it. So here's another one. That's the Grand Canyon. That's the Grand Canyon. It's not actually, I cut out of a magazine and it's somebody's, some rocks by the sea, but I'm pretending it's the Grand Canyon. It's great, that, isn't it? That is one of the most awe-inspiring sights you'll ever see, that, the Grand Canyon. Now, I'm not showing off, but I've been there. And I have told people this before, but this did shock, this totally shocked me. The Grand Canyon knocked my socks off. And the reason it did was because it took me by surprise as well. So when you take by surprise, that's another element, the element of surprise, you know. So it was very, very ordinary. We knew we were going to the Grand Canyon with my sisters and some family. And then we drove and parked the car in the car park. So you think, a car park is a car park, okay? So this one happened to be a car park in the desert. So the car park in the desert, and then car parks have barriers, don't they? You know, like, oh, this is the end of the car park, you know. So it was like, fine. So then I said, right, what are we doing? Well, we're going to go for a little walk along the north rim. And then whatever we're going to do. Okay, great. So which way is it? Because it's like flat, right? No hills, just flat. So I thought, well, I'll just go to the edge of the car park, right? You know what's coming. So I just walked to the edge of the car park, and then I just went, literally, all the breath just like sucked. Like I just whatever I did, inhaled like that, gasped. I just went, I like stood there with my mouth open, like that. And I thought, that's the Grand Canyon. And it was massive, massive hole in the ground, you know. I don't know what I expected the Grand Canyon to look like, but it's just a big, massive hole in the ground that's like a mile wide. And then obviously it's long. But it just totally took my breath away. And so and that is, you know, creation. That's an aspect of creation. But there was something in that moment of taking my breath away that he wants us to capture, a glimpse of the vision of him. Yes. And it can happen in somewhere like the Grand Canyon, the vastness of something bigger than you. Mm-hmm. A lot bigger. John Piper says this. You can blame him for my Grand Canyon story. He says, we are all starved for the glory of God, not self. No one goes to the Grand Canyon to increase self-esteem. Why do we go? Because there's greater healing for the soul in beholding splendor than there is in beholding self. The point is this, And this is the point of my sermon, so I should have just quoted this. We were made to know and treasure the glory of God above all things. The Son of God's glory was made to shine at the center of the solar system of our soul. When it does, all the planets of our life are held in their proper orbit. We are all starved for the glory of God, not self. No one goes to the Grand Canyon to increase self-esteem. Why do we go? Because there is a greater healing for the soul in beholding splendor than there is in beholding self. The point is this: we were made to know and treasure the glory of God above all things. The Son of God's glory was made to shine at the center of our solar system of our soul. When it does, all the planets of our life are held in their proper orbit. One of the first books I read when I was a new Christian was a book by Juan Carlos Ortiz called Disciple, and he has that idea in the center of in his book too. And he says, and John Piper goes on to say, but when the sun is displaced, everything flies apart. The healing of the soul begins by restoring the glory of God to its place. Its flaming, all-attracting place at the center. And it made me think this. If nothing is greater than ourselves, we will never be in awe of God and we will not see the glory of God. Because if your eyes are fixed on self, how can you see him? He then is reduced to another planet in our solar system, orbiting our self-sun. Whatever we gaze upon becomes our center. You know, if we gaze upon anxiety, if we gaze upon our pain, if we gaze upon our worries, if we gaze upon ourselves, if we gaze upon anything else, we have lost sight of him. And what we think about God shapes our whole relationship with him. What you believe God thinks about you also determines how close you will grow towards him. In John 17, it's the desire of the Lord is that we know God and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. So sometimes we might think he is like us, like I said, you know. But we've said before, he isn't. In Isaiah 40, it says, to whom will you compare me? As in, there isn't anything to compare me to. Even if you compare me to a nebula, even if you compare me to the Grand Canyon, or if you compare me to the person who loves you the most, I cannot be compared because I'm greater than that. And so we create him in our image, like I said before. We reduce him to manageable terms. And that's what idols were originally. It's just reducing everything to manageable terms. You know, I can understand a God that's kind of shaped like this and it's made out of wood and I can stick it there and I can go and hang something on it and I can go and bring it some food that'll go off. And I can go and ring some bells and do something with this thing. And he says, that's not me. Chuck it in the bin. And then they're all, you know, he's up the, Moses is up Mount Sinai having the massivest encounter of the glory of God ever. And he's about to come down and share it. And they're all, woohoo, around the golden calf. What? What's going on there? Oh, let's just reduce God to a golden calf because I'm not patient enough to wait. So we need patience sometimes too, to wait so you don't reduce God to something else. We need to know him. We need to behold his glory. He longs to be seen. He wants to be revealed. And seeing him is a revelation. It's a revelation because he is physically, he's invisible, isn't he? So you need revelation. You have to ask for revelation. You have to seek revelation. You can't just expect revelation to trip you up one day. We have to seek him. It says, seek me with all your heart. Seek me and you'll find me. Cast your eyes upon me. Look for me. Some have seen him in visions and dreams. Some have physically seen him in visions and dreams. Some have physically seen him. Because of the days we live in, he makes himself known. There was a girl in Algeria. Do you remember the girl in Algeria? Well, from Algeria, wasn't she? And she was speaking to us about, she was a Muslim, wasn't she? And she was sharing her testimony with Beth and I, and she was saying that she went to this church and she was drawn by the music. She really liked the music, but there was a worship time. But in the middle of the worship time, Jesus walked out from the middle of the worship band, and then she fell on her face, didn't she? Go on. Yeah, that's right. She said she could see that he came out from the middle of the worship band, didn't she? And then she saw his feet and then she fell down at his feet and converted. Some have seen him in prayer times. But when we see him, there's always a sense of being overwhelmed. So we're always overwhelmed by his love, overwhelmed by him. The chavod is the weight, the glory, the weight of the glory of God. It talks about the word chavod, it means weight. So it could just mean something that's heavy, but it's also the glory. It's something of importance. So the weight and glory of God is the significance of God. But it's like when he is embodied in this, the glory of God, you can't help but be overwhelmed because you will see his otherness. You'll see that he's not like you. But even if you don't see it and perceive it and understand it, something in your spirit will throw you to the floor. Now, I've spoken of this before, and this is not all about having experiences, and this then people are better than other people because some people have had experiences and other people have not had experiences. It's not about that. But this is an illustration of when Mike and I went to a particular meeting, and in that place we knew that we were going to the front of the meeting, actually, to encounter something more of the glory of God. Now, don't ask me how that worked. But we just knew that that's what we needed to do. So we went forward at this meeting and we were separate from each other, weren't we? And these people just said, the minister had done her thing. And then she said, well, we'll just pray for you. So when you come out, we'll just pray for you that you get an increased revelation of the glory of God, basically. So I thought, I don't know what I'm coming out for, but, everybody else is going, so I'll go as well, what, in for a penny, in for a pound, nothing to lose, What's the worst that can happen? So we went out, and then Mike was here, I think, and I was here, and nobody touched us, did they? Nobody laid hands on us. But then, so everyone was, coming forward, prayer, right, and then off they went. And then somebody else came forward, prayer, and off they went. And then Mike and I came forward, both of us, at the same time, just went splat on the floor. And then just down, boomf, like that. And I didn't know that he'd gone down. But I just remember thinking, and everything went dark. And I thought, everything goes dark. I thought, this is supposed to be the glory of God. It's supposed to be shiny. That's what my understanding of glory is, shiny stuff. And I thought, I just felt like somebody really heavy had just sat on me. I don't know if I've ever had a heavy person sit on you, I don't know, but, it felt like somebody really heavy had sat, but it was more than that. It was like an overshadowing. It was like something went, but not, spooky, but good. you realise John did a brilliant job in Revelation, describing what he saw. It was like a big heavy person sat on me. It was brilliant but good. He was much more poetic about the whole thing. I actually found myself, I know you're going to think I'm weird. I could hear myself going, like this. And you think, that's a bit odd. But I wasn't choosing to do that. I wasn't thinking, do you know what? What I'm going to do when the glory of God comes, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go down on the floor, then I'm going to moan a bit, you know, going to groan because something heavy is sitting on me. You know, it's like, it was just a response. It was a response. Now, you kind of think, well, what's the point of that? Well, actually, the point of it was, when I got up, apart from us both going, hey, what the heck was that about? What happened to you? What happened to me? Oh, it's the same thing happened to me that happened to you. Because he said the same thing had happened to him. I felt like 10 feet tall. I felt 10 feet tall. I thought, I'm going to put your lights out, enemy. I made a fire. That's kind of like, what I kind of felt like that. It's just like a bit weird, really. But I did. And I thought, it suddenly felt like nothing can touch me. You know, that's kind of what it felt like. Now, that was a revelation. Doesn't mean I, like, you know, get up Monday morning, off I go to school, you know, teach about haiku poems, you know. I don't feel like, you know, nothing can touch me, you know. Because that was a revelation, but that truth has landed in me. That was a revelation of that's who you are because of his glory in you. The enemy's afraid of that. And that's why he doesn't want you to consider the glory of God. He doesn't want you to spend time gazing upon the Son, who is the Lord. He doesn't want you to glorify God. He doesn't want you to realize where your focus needs to be. He doesn't want you to see any of that. But this, the humble-hearted will see the glory of God. So Moses, when he went up Mount Sinai, Moses was the most humble of men. Somebody did point out that Moses wrote that. So this, in scripture, obviously he was. That's a joke, actually. You were supposed to laugh at that point, but never mind. We can come back to that one. So Moses was the most humble of men. And as he humbled himself and he went up that mountain, the Lord revealed himself to him. And he asked for the glory of, he asked for the Lord to reveal himself to him. And he said, my glory will pass you by. And then he covered, the Lord himself protected Moses and went past him. And he said, you can't see my face, but you can see me as I pass you by. Let's put it that way. So he went past and Moses saw him. And that's when he came down from the mountain, the reflected glory was seen on Moses. When Solomon's temple was dedicated, Solomon prayed a whole load of prayers, turning the whole of Israel back to God. And then the glory came and filled the temple. John, in Revelation, John was the most beloved of disciples. He knew he was loved. Some say, was he Jesus' favorite? But I think he calls himself that because he knew who he was. I don't think Jesus has favorites. For me, that's not theologically correct. Jesus does not have favorites. So John, the beloved disciple, was Jesus' favorite. I think John knew who he was. So that was his name for himself. Yeah. We need to call out, I'm his beloved disciple. Not that you're not, but I know I am. Yeah. I know I'm his beloved. I know he loves me. Yeah. So you can call yourself that, his beloved. That's me. That's you. And the privilege he had in Revelation was to be caught up as Paul had been. I, John, your brother and partner in tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches. List them. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands was one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this." And he saw him and you think, how can you summarize the character and person of God? You can't. That doesn't. It says certain things, but it doesn't summarize it really. It doesn't summarize him. Jonathan Edwards, not the long jumper, the theologian, said, "God is infinitely the greatest and best of beings. All things else with regard to worthiness, importance, and excellence are perfectly as nothing in comparison to him." He was writing in the 1700s, so that's why he writes like that. "God is," this is Jason Hubbard, "God is kind, approachable, frank, and eager to be your friend. God identifies with your hopes and dreams and actually allows our happiness to affect his. To glorify God is to make him the most important thing in our lives. He does all things for his glory and for our good. He marries those two things together. He does all things for his glory and for our good. Now, don't reduce every single tiny experience that you have to how is God using this for, you know, how is God using this for good, and get yourself down a rabbit hole. Because things happen in life which come from evil people. Things happen which are bad. And people get themselves caught up in stuff. But what he's saying is, I am the Alpha and the Omega. In me, all things hold together. There is a big picture. You have to hold on to the big picture. And he says, hold on, hold on, hold on, because there's a big picture. I'm holding all things together. When you're falling apart, I'm holding you together. And he says, what I'm going to do at the end of all things is I'm going to pick up the thread from Alpha, and I'm going to pick up the thread from Omega, and I'm going to bring them together, and you will see how it all fitted together. And all of that which has been fitted together will be for your good. So when we've got Alpha here and we've got Omega here, and we start looking at P and getting tripped up over it, or D, or somewhere nearer to Z, here, we get tripped up. But he's saying, I'm going to bring it all together. And it will all be for my glory. That which was not for my glory won't be there. That will have gone. So let's look on the sun, the shining sun at the center. Let's make him the sun. Let's ask for revelation of the sun. Let's live for his glory. I've got a little quote from something just to finish. Now, this is someone, this is from Sean Bowles. A friend of mine had a vision of heaven. He saw the outer courts, the inner courts, and the Holy of Holies where Jesus stood. This friend went first to the outer courts, where he encountered many well-known ministers of the last century who had incredible ministries of teaching, healing, prophecy. Surprised to see them in the outer courts, he approached one of the more famous Christians who'd lived during the 20th century and asked with genuine interest, "Why aren't you inside with Jesus?" Now, it's not that Jesus wasn't there at all, was it? "Why aren't you inside with Jesus?" The man looked at him with a smile. "Because I loved my ministry more than Jesus. I spent more time with ministry to people than I did with him." The man had no shame, was clearly grateful to be in the company of heaven. However, my friend was saddened about his own life. Then my friend was transported to the inner courts, where he recognized a modern-day hero of the faith. "Why aren't you in the Holy of Holies?" he inquired. This modern day hero did not take offence at the question, but responded truthfully, "I cared more about understanding and wisdom than I did about being with Jesus. My life revolved around an intellectual understanding, not around my relationship with him." Again, my friend was convicted and a little disheartened by what he heard. Finally, he was ushered into the most awesome presence of the Holy of Holies. Now, this is a moral tale, if you like. So take from it what you will. It isn't meant to condemn. It's just meant to stir you. And for the things that those people placed, you know, what am I placing? What am I doing? My friend, finally he was ushered into the most awesome presence of the Holy of Holies. A radiant love emanated from Jesus. My friend could barely see because of the brilliant light in the room. Below the throne, he noticed a frail woman holding the hand of God. Searching his memory, my friend couldn't place her amongst the leaders of Christendom. Then slowly he walked over to her and discovered that her gaze was fixed on Jesus. Hesitating at first, he finally interrupted her and asked, "Will you tell me who you are?" Without taking her eyes off Jesus, she replied, "I'm his." "But how did you get to be in the Holy of Holies?" he asked her. For a split second, she took her eyes off Jesus to look at him, confused by the question. Her eyes were radiant with the power of his pleasure. She answered, "I just loved him. All the days on earth, all my days on earth, I only had my love for him." "Wow, you must have had an incredible life. What kind of miracles did he do through you?" my friend asked. She spoke soberly, indicating great brokenness. "Actually, he was the only thing that made my life worth it. I didn't do anything that anyone would consider profound. I just spent my days with him because I had nothing else. But he loved me. He is my miracle." Puzzled, my friend quizzed her further. "Didn't you have a ministry? Some sort of gifting that prepared you for this?" "No," she replied. "I wasn't very good at anything. I didn't have a good voice to sing to anyone but him. I didn't have an eloquent speaking ability, so I never taught. I didn't get prophetic words for others. I just loved him and those he put in my life." I like that. Can we pray? Lord, I want to thank you that you do desire our good, as Dave said the other week, whenever it was, Dave Latham. But Lord, you don't want us to have our eyes fixed on the wrong things, to have ourselves distracted. You want us caught up with a vision of you, not just an experience of a vision of you, but a daily understanding. And sometimes there may well be those special times where we receive that touch from you, where we see you more clearly. Because we know, Lord, that when we are touched by you, we are changed people. When we do see you, as we did when we became yours, in your glory, we are changed. We cannot be the same. Nothing looks the same anymore. So, Lord, I want to pray that you fan us into flame, Lord. That we don't reduce you down to something manageable. That we don't reduce you down to a miracle worker, even, or a power person, or someone who just does amazing things in our lives or in other people's lives. But Lord, that we find you when we seek you, when we rest with you, when we talk with you, that we see who you are, not who we create you to be either. So we want the eyes of our heart open, Lord, We want you revealed, Lord, because you are awesome. And we are small. And you don't want us to think less of ourselves because you think well of us, but you do want us to think of ourselves less. So in these moments, place your hand upon us, Lord. Maybe we place our hands upon our own heart and say, warm my heart, Lord. Warm my heart to you more. Warm my heart so that it's not just warm. Fill my vision with you again, Lord, because there's nothing boring about you. There's nothing bad about you. And you want to do us good. So glorify yourself through us, through me, through this group of people. In Jesus' name, amen.